This lesson may sound a little bit familiar to lessons that Brian and Chris have preached recently. It came to my realization as we started studying Ezekiel how much the Bible focuses on the need for repentance. And when we read about Israel and where they were and where they needed to be, over and over God sends them messengers to have them evaluate where they were in life and to make the necessary changes so that they could continue to have a relationship with Him. And so I thought, well, I'm going to preach a sermon on repentance. Because certainly it's something that each one of us in our own life, we find ourselves at times headed in the wrong direction, sometimes just unawares that we're headed in the wrong direction. And it's our responsibility to see that and make the necessary changes. And I think, you know, when we're going down a road and if we didn't have these to guide us anymore and we were back to the days of somebody giving us instructions and they say, when you get up to this road, make a right and we make a left and we go 10 miles and we're like, I don't think we're in the right way. Well, the quicker we discover that and turn around, the happier we are. So the further we get down that road, the more difficult it is to get back to where we were. We just have more distance to cover. And the same holds true in our life. We're full of situations in life that require us as Christians to make a U-turn. And the quicker that we recognize those and make that change, the less baggage that we carry, the easier it is for us to retrace that ground that we need to be on and do those things that are right. And I look and I see the church and the society that we live in today, and the church is shrinking. I mean, this isn't just a theory. It's a fact that the church is shrinking. Well, why is that? And the biggest reason is because people are going through their life right now and they don't see the necessity to have God and to have God's laws, if you will, God's instruction, His commands on how men should lead their life. And the problem is that the center of people's life is not God. He's not there. And men become independent in their thinking. They think, I can solve my own problems. I know the solution to where I'm at. And sometimes they're just digging a deeper hole, going further and further down that road, and they just can't seem to get back to where they need to be because they're trying to solve everything themselves, and they're leaving God out of that equation. That's what happened to Israel. Israel just kept saying, we'll get a different king. We'll worship another god. We'll go this way. I'll have my riches. I'll have my honor. I'll do my own thing. And God's saying, I'm over here. You're losing battles because you're not calling on me. You're not successful because you're not calling on me. And they wouldn't turn around. You know, this started as soon as they got a king. That's when it started. So if you remember, God, He allowed Saul to be the first king. He actually chose Saul to be the first king of Israel. And here's a man that the children of Israel were pleased to have. And he's a man who was winning his initial battles. And what did he do? He decided he wasn't going to listen to everything that God said. And he violated God's instruction. And instead of him acknowledging that and turning around, he started making excuses when Samuel came to him. And in 1 Samuel 15:29, where Samuel is standing and talking to Saul about the circumstances that he's in, Saul doesn't fully grasp it, but look at what he says here. He says, so in verse 28, so Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Samuel's telling him, he's saying, God's already made up his mind, Saul, what he intends for Israel to do and what he intends to come out of Israel. And you don't want to follow God's instruction and God's plan. So God's going to take the kingdom away from you. And Saul, by the way, guess what? God's not going to change his mind for you. He's not a man. He's not going to change his mind. You, on the other hand, Saul, you have a responsibility and obligation to do the right thing. And you don't see that Saul ever fell to his knees and begged God for mercy. He kept pressing on the way that Saul wanted to go. And so as a result, Saul was excluded from God's plan. The kingdom was taken away from him and given to David. Saul died as a result of his stiff-necked nature. His son died because of that. Because they walked a path that wasn't in accordance with the Word of God. They refused to repent. The word repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia, and it literally means a change of mind. And Thayer's goes on and he explains it like this. He says, the change of mind of those who have begun to abhor their errors and misdeeds and have determined to enter upon a better course of life so that embraces both a recognition of sin and sorrow for it and hearty amendment, the tokens and effects of which are good deeds. Now, I'm going to ask you, did you ever see that with Saul? Did you ever see this man where he recognized his errors and misdeeds and he abhorred them? And then you look at David. And when David sinned, he immediately pled to God for mercy. He knew the judgment for his sin was death. And Nathan tells him, he said, you're not going to die for this. Well, why did he not die? Why didn't God tear the kingdom from him? Because he abhorred what he did. We read about that later on in some of the Psalms that David wrote. He said, my sin is ever before me. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. When John the Baptist preceded Jesus and the coming of Jesus, in the third chapter of Luke, he also said this in the third chapter of Matthew, but in the third chapter of Luke, look at what John says here. And he's preaching to the Jews at this time. It says in verse 7, he therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. And then he says this, he says, therefore, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. He says, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. You know what John the Baptist is saying? He says, you have to reverse course. You want to fall back on the fact that I'm a son of Abraham. We have the temple. I have the laws. And he's saying that's not going to cut it because you're not finding the application of God's commands, God's instructions, God's word in your life. He said, let your life be a reflection of God's words. That's in essence what John the Baptist is telling them. Let your life be a reflection of God's words. The Bible, from front to end, is full of examples of where men needed to change their thinking. This starts in Genesis, and it goes through Revelation. Now, what's that tell us about the importance of repentance then? Can I have a relationship with God without at some times in my life changing course? I would argue no, absolutely not. That if we're not looking at our life on a constant basis and saying, you know what, I don't think I'm walking quite like God intended, I need to make an adjustment here. If my brother comes to me, Chris talked about this in his class this morning, and he says, hey, listen, brother, I don't think you're thinking right and I don't think you're doing right. Do we get mad? Do we get mad at him because he came to us and he told us something that he's read from God's word and said, hey, I think you need to make a course correction? Or do we say, thank you, and I love you for it? What's our attitude towards those types of things? Because David's was, thank you, Nathan, and thank you, God, for having mercy on me. And Saul just dug his heels in. And Israel dug their heels in. That's the whole message in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, is that they weren't going to take God's word and do anything with it. Isaiah opens up in the first chapter, and I know I'm going through quite a few verses here. I'm just trying to give us a quick overview of this thing and not break any of it down too deeply. In Isaiah, the first chapter, look at verses 16 and 17. Now here's Isaiah. This is about 100 years before Jeremiah and Ezekiel, 80 years. He says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." What's he telling them? Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. He's saying stop doing one thing. And he says learn to do good. And turn around and do something else. He's telling them repent. Metanoia. Change your mind. Jeremiah. In the 4th chapter. Verses 1 and 2. He says, "If you will return, O Israel, declares the Lord, then you should return to me. And if you will put away your detested things from my presence and will not waver, and you will swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then the nations will bless themselves in him, and in him they will glory." So Jeremiah is telling them the same thing. He's saying to Israel, listen, and Jeremiah is telling them now that captivity has started. He's saying, You want to know why you're in captivity? You want to know what the underlying problem is that you guys are facing? You don't have God in your lives. You're not serving God. You put idols ahead of him. You put yourselves ahead of him. You're doing what you want to do. And he says to him, "If you will return, O Israel," return to what? The instruction of God. If you go on, he says in verse 3, "Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. Men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." He's told them, if you don't change, there's going to be a high price that's going to be paid. And we know that that's ultimately what happened. Zechariah, during the same time period, in Zechariah, the 1st chapter, look at what he says. And I'm just picking, these are just some random ones that I've picked. This doesn't even come close to the warnings and the instruction to repent. In Zechariah, the 1st chapter, verses 2 through 3, he says, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts." So what's Zechariah saying? Unless you make that U-turn, unless you recognize that wrong in your life, unless you return to God, he's not going to be there for you. He's not going to return to you. And yeah, the world we live in is a huge influence. And certainly Israel was an influence on itself by wanting to be like the nations they had occupied and those nations they lived around. But God had told them through Moses at the beginning, he says, when you go there, you're going to want to do this. Don't. Don't do it. Don't follow false gods. Don't marry foreign women. Don't do those things that you think you want to do. Listen to me now. If you turn back to Luke, the 3rd chapter, where Luke has said, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. Look a little further down in this same chapter, in verses beginning in verse 8. He says, "Therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the multitudes were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" So now you have some people who want to respond. They heard the message. They say, "What do we do?" And he said, and he would answer and say to them, "Let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none, and let him who has food do likewise." And some tax gatherers also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." So what did he say? Don't keep acting like you've been acting. Well, these were Jews. They were amongst Israel. And here's Jesus telling them, he said, what you've been doing, the fact that you think that you're children of Abraham and the fact that you have the temple and the fact that you have the law and the fact that you came through the plan that Moses had given through God, that doesn't get you anywhere. Change. Do something different than what you've been doing. And the problem was, people don't like change. We don't like change. If you go to work tomorrow and you go to your desk and somebody went in over the weekend and rearranged everything on your desk, it's all there, didn't take anything, they just moved it all around. So you could still do the same job, everything is right there. Would you like it? It'd aggravate you, wouldn't it? First of all, you wouldn't know where anything was. You don't like the fact that somebody touched your stuff, even if the boss is the one who did it. And he says, hey, I want everybody's desk to look like this. This is the new change. Your stapler has to be on the right side of the desk. Your pencil's on the left. I don't want anything different. And we could all function in that world, but we wouldn't like it. We have to become like this in life too. We have to accept the change that God intends for us. And sometimes it's a little bit frustrating to the life that we've already chosen to live and the life that we walk. Sometimes the things that we do on a daily basis aren't helping us get closer to God. They're not helping. They're not necessarily wrong, but they're not moving us in the right direction. We're just kind of standing in place, spinning in circles, not going anywhere as Christians. We got to change that. We have to look at what we're doing, how we're doing it, and come up with something better. And God's given us that. We become very comfortable with the life we live in. Jeff, me. Frank always says this, I preach these sermons, I think about my things and apply to my life. This is me. Become way too comfortable with the spinning that I'm doing. And all these souls out there that need to be touched. And all these people who need to be helped. How many of them am I touching? How many are you touching? And why aren't we touching them? Because we're too comfortable with the way things are. Do we constantly study His Word and do we apply it to our lives like He said? Or have we said, hey, I can live in this world and I can be a Christian and I can serve God, but are we serving Him like we should? You know what Paul said in Romans the 12th chapter? He says, I urge you there for verse 1, Romans 12, verse 1. He says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Now just think about that for one second. Do not be conformed to this world. What happened to Israel? Why was Israel in captivity? Why was the kingdom torn away from Israel? Because they became conformed to the world they lived in. Did that happen in a day? This was that spinning in place too long. Not following those things that God had told them for too long. And then this added to this. And then the next thing added to that. And before they knew it, they became really comfortable. And they would say, but we're sons of Abraham and we have the temple. We're sons of Abraham. We have the law. And we practice this law the way we want to practice this law. And don't anybody tell me that I'm not practicing it the right way. Boy, we studied that in John, right? So what about us? Am I spinning in place and am I saying, hey, I'm practicing God's word as God has told me to practice it. I'm doing everything that I should do the way that God told me to do it. And yet we're not growing. And the church isn't growing. So I can tell you, Jeff, I can tell you that we're not practicing this the way God intended for us to practice this. We're not. We're spinning. We're not changing direction the way God wants us to. Yeah, we're serving God in the world that we have chosen to live it in, but we're not serving Him the way we need to. He says, continue on. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, so I think every one of us could step it up a little bit if we're being honest with ourselves. I can step it up a little bit, or a lot, if I'm being honest with myself. You know, back to Moses again, back to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, back to Israel. Before they ran into all these problems of being captives and exiles, when Moses is trying to get them set on the right path, telling them the right things they need to do, look what he says here. Verse 5 of chapter 6, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Isn't it interesting that he's told them all these blessings that are going to happen, and then he puts that little caveat in there. Watch yourself, lest you forget. It's easy to forget. That's what Moses was telling them. That's what I'm telling you today. That's what Paul was saying. He says, do not be conformed to this world. It's easy to forget. God's not going to change for you and me, just like he didn't change for Paul. He's not going to change for us. And he's not going to tell us the times and the signs that we need to know. He's already given us all of that. He's made that clear. He's given us everything that we need to understand and interpret the life that we need to live. Throughout Scripture, he tells us, Daniel, 2nd chapter, he says, God changes the times and epochs. He tells us that again in Acts, the 1st chapter, verse 7. Jesus tells them, he says, it's not for you to know the times and epochs. This is right before Jesus ascends into heaven. And then in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, Paul tells the brethren in Thessalonica the same thing in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So what's he telling us in all of those? That we don't need to know God's next move, because God's already told us what he intends for us to do to be ready for that next move. So that's what he's telling them. Be prepared at all times. If you need to make a change, make a change. Look at my word. It's not difficult. Walk the walk that I've told you. Be on track with me. And God's omniscient. He knows all these things. History doesn't move with the regularity of a clock. Remember that. We can't predict. Men come out every year or so and they predict the end of life, the end of the world. We can't predict it. What we can predict is our outcome. We can do that with certainty. And we have to serve God at all times. And remember that God is immutable. He doesn't change over time. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Hebrews tells us that in Hebrews, the 1st chapter. There's a couple of times in Hebrews that he talks about the unchanging nature of God. And there's more. I'm just going to hit these real quickly. But he says in verse 12, "And as a mantle, thou wilt roll them up." This is talking about the foundations of the earth, the heavens, and all of that. He says, "As a mantle, thou wilt roll them up. As a garment, they will also be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end." Every day you can read a new story about global warming and the changes that are taking place in the world that we live in. That was written over 2,000 years ago. And he told us back then that there were changes taking place in the world that we live in. He's telling us that if you're looking for signs as to the end of life, it's not going to be there. He says God doesn't change. He's told us what's going to happen, regardless of what's happening in the world around us, regardless of the nature that we call it of the world, God doesn't change. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, he repeats it. So he starts Hebrews with about God not changing, and then he says in the last chapter of Hebrews, he said, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited." Talking about the Jews there. They didn't recognize God the way they needed to recognize God. They didn't make the changes based on spiritual things. They just looked for physical food, and they weren't benefited by that. So if we hate change, there's really nothing better than God, right? Because God doesn't change. I have to change, but God doesn't. So if I get on track with God, then my life is good. Doesn't mean I won't face persecution. It doesn't mean I won't have hardship. It doesn't mean that people will not hate me. It doesn't say that. It tells me that there's a relationship in my life that I can always be secure and understand, and that's that relationship with God. And let's not become deaf like the Jews did. For the destruction of the temple, during the times of the prophets, God warned them over and over again, change, change, repent, return, come back to me, look at the life you're in. They became exiles. They lost their home. They lost their influence. They lost their roles. They lost the temple. They lost everything that they put their confidence and faith on twice. Why? The same message was told over and over throughout the history of the Old Testament, the same message: return to God. In the New Testament, before Jesus comes, return to God. When Jesus comes, follow God. Jeremiah, he's one of those that God chose to bring this message of return to Judah. And he was in the Judah that had not yet been exiled when he's giving them this message. And he's telling them, hey, if you don't want to go and become a captive in Babylon, but you're going to be under Babylon, then do this. And they kept putting their faith and their confidence in Egypt. They said, we're going to flee to Egypt. And he tells them straight up, do not flee to Egypt. Listen to Nebuchadnezzar. He's leaving you in Jerusalem. He's left the temple. Just listen to him and pay the homage that you need to pay to him. God has made this happen because of the hardness of the hearts. But in verse 10, this is what he says. To whom, Jeremiah 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. So here's God who's giving him the instruction of what to tell Israel. This is God speaking through Jeremiah, just like he was speaking through Ezekiel. And he says, they won't listen to God. And when he sent his son to this earth, they wouldn't listen to God. And then in Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, the 3rd verse, before he says that, he says, O Lord, do not thine eyes look for truth? Thou hast smitten them, but they did not weaken. Thou hast consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Do we ever get like that? Do we ever make our face hard towards a brother who's talking to us about the Word of God? It's just interesting that Chris brings that up today. Do we ever get like that? Or do we take it for what it is? The Word of God. Chris brought this verse up this morning as well, but in Luke, the 13th chapter. So Jesus is now walking amongst Israel. He's been teaching them. He's been performing signs. He's been telling them, I'm the Son of God. They don't listen. And look what he says in verse 34 of Luke 13. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. The city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, and I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Boy, if there's a warning for men about being obstinate and not recognizing God's authority over anything that I think or want, it's right there. If we're going to say tomorrow I'm going to make that change, maybe tomorrow doesn't come for you or me. If we're going to say I think I'm doing good enough, maybe we really ought to think of what happened to Israel when they thought they were doing good enough. And when they heard the word of the messengers of God, how they made their face like flint and how they killed them, put them to death. The time is now for us to take inventory of our own lives. For me, to take inventory of my life. God's not changed over thousands of years. His word has been a constant. His love, his mercy, his compassion remain available to those who come to him and follow that instruction that he gave to them. But how are we transforming ourselves to his ways? What do we say or think? Think about that. So sometimes maybe we don't say anything. And if you've been married, you know your spouse can always read your mind. Or at least we think we can, right? Because we can see on your face. And Angela can see on my face when I don't like something she said. So that's going on. Well, that's what God sees too. He sees what we're thinking in our hearts right then. Maybe it doesn't come out my mouth. But she doesn't tell me things just to aggravate me. I can promise you that. She tells me things because she thinks that if I'll listen to something she's telling me, it'll make me a better man. Well, that's the same thing God does. He tells me things I should do because he says this will make you a better child of mine. So listen to him. And listen to Angela or your wives. Paul, in writing to the brethren in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, he chastises them. Now, they've already been converted to Jesus Christ. He chastises them because they have this indifference that they show towards sin. In the 5th chapter, he says in verse 6 of this chapter, he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. So what's he saying? If you continue keeping that old part in with the new part, you're never going to get where you need to go. You need to make a U-turn. Get out of there. You can't go both ways. You can't straddle the fence on this. If you're going to serve God, then serve God. Get the world out of your life. We have to live in the world, obviously. We have to have associations in the world, obviously. We don't have to act like the world. That's what he's telling them. You don't have to accept sin in this congregation of brethren. You don't have to walk amongst people and treat them the same way. He's speaking specifically, if you go up, it's actually, verse 1, it's actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist, even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. They had become complacent with that. We can't become complacent with sin or wrongdoing. And he's saying, change your course. Look in the second chapter of Romans, verse 4 and 5. He says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So what's he telling them, once again? He's admonishing them because of the attitude that they have, and he's telling them, change your mind, change your walk. Because if you don't, there's going to be severe consequences that affect your soul. And it would be ignorant of us, foolish of us, to ignore the influence the world, our society has on every one of us. It's all around us. We have to navigate through it. We need to depend on each other and strengthen one another. We need to share the gospel message with as many people as we possibly can. We need to evaluate our own life constantly. Don't ever become complacent. Constantly evaluate our lives so that we're walking in accordance with the Word of God. You know, both Chris and Brian have preached lessons on identifying the things that are wrong in our life. Chris said in a sermon a couple weeks back, he said, people don't change because they like it. They like it. We can't like following the world. We have to make changes sometimes that are a little unpleasant at first. We have to encourage one another in this. We need to help one another in this. We need to help the world come to know God through the life that we live. The message is yours. If there's anyone here this morning who has any need that needs to be made known, then we invite you, as together we stand and we sing number 218.